Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here in the updated Imprint studio with...
My name is Darren Larson.
Hey, my name is Tom McGregor.
That's right. We got a different table. We had a table, but now we have a different one.
We have a family in the church named the Ukrainitzes,
yes.
And if you see them on Sunday, please hug them for us.
Yeah, for us. It's amazing.
They updated our green room in the very back corner that used to be a kid's room but wasn't being used, and so we have a new space.
We do. Yeah, it's fantastic. You should stop by and see it at some point and see where the magic happens, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know. We also have a special guest with us, as we have had in the studio today. Special guest. Why don't you introduce yourself?
Hello. Thanks, Rex. I'm Ken Faugh. And I've been a member here at Imprint since inception, I guess.
Yeah.
And so it's been a great journey, a great experience, and a privilege. And thank you for inviting me to take a look at this topic. I was saying earlier to you that I don't think I would have done it on my own accord. I just wouldn't have picked it out as something to really think about. But as I've had a chance to do that, I'm beginning to understand why it's such an important word and why we need to think about it a little bit. So
yeah. Absolutely. Thanks for joining us. We're excited to hear what you've mined out. I want to say the Faughs are some special people. We're very grateful to have them at Imprint. I remember you, I think it was either you or Mary, who's also been on the podcast in the past, saying that you guys didn't come with Imprint at the beginning, but you looked up about a month or so in and you were like, I think we actually go to Imprint.
That's true.
So yeah, we kind of...
And that is a gift to us and our church body. Really.
Absolutely.
Grateful.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Great.
Well, we have been in a series discussing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, if you're not familiar, is from Galatians. No, from Galatians 5. And it is Paul talking about keeping in step with the Spirit and what comes about as a result of that. And he lists before this the fruit of the flesh, or the results of the flesh, marks of the flesh, whatever. And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today we are going to talk about gentleness. And I'll start out just as we have in the past with a kind of a softball. What do you think, what comes to mind when you think gentleness, either, you know, from a scriptural point of view or from our culture's point of view? What is gentleness in a broad sense?
You know, I think as you just look at our culture and you look at the daily news, you don't see a lot of incidences of gentleness.
Oh my gosh.
And I think that's right away, that's revealing.
Yeah.
And distinctive. You know, you see the fights in the stand and the road rage and the random shootings and all this stuff going on. And you know, gentleness is just not a hallmark of our culture.
Yeah.
And it's sad. Really
yeah.
sad.
Yeah. I think the pop culture depiction of gentleness, or the thing that passes for gentleness, is Bambi.
I was just thinking that, yeah.
Like, that's what we think of. And then as good Americans, we're like, I don't want to beat that.
We want to be John Wayne.
Yeah,
exactly.
John Wayne.
Yeah. Well, it feels like, if I can possibly step on my own toes here for a second, it also feels like not a very manly characteristic, if you will. Like, what man wants to be known as the gentle man, if you will.
It's the Bambi definition, for sure.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Tell the Bambi definition. I'm a little confused on that one.
He just soft.
Means like,
infinitely killable.
Gotcha. Yeah.
I mean, that's literally the first thing that pops into my mind.
Yeah.
And it seems like it's the way that people talk about gentleness. And maybe if we're talking about it in the positive, it's like, oh, it's good enough for somebody else, but not really for me.
Yeah.
That's not for me. I'm not a gentle guy.
Yeah.
Well, also, I think our culture does not reward gentleness in a big way. It's often, you know, whether it's the entrepreneurial spirit where you are carving out something for yourself financially, or the explorer spirit or whatever, gentleness is not really associated with that. Those are some things that kind of make up the American mythology of, like, you know, we're going to go, we're going to conquer, we're going to monetize.
Yeah. So, well, and like, if you pay attention to those things that are cultural values, it's interesting that we think that those things are mutually exclusive from gentleness, which maybe if we're taking the inappropriate Bambi definition, they are.
Yeah.
But I think the biblical picture of gentleness is far more compelling and pretty corrective for the American cultural definition.
Totally. Can we talk about a biblical definition of gentleness?
Yeah, I mean, I was surprised, first of all, just to, you know, do my computer software and discover that there was just a handful of times in the whole Bible where the word gentle or gentleness is used. Now, there may be other related words that are very similar and so on, but I think there's only 11 or 12 incidences in the whole Bible. And if you look at the word love, there's hundreds, you know, almost 600 times when the word love is mentioned. So I thought that was surprising to me to see that, first of all.
So yeah, especially since it's a fruit of the Spirit, you'd think it'd be more important or weighted
everywhere.
Yeah, totally.
And I think it is everywhere, actually. Hmm. But at first glance, you think, oh, it must not be that important, or we would
it would
just
be all over the place. Yeah,
we'd be hit with it all the time.
Oh, I like that idea, though, except it is everywhere. Is that what you said? I like that. That's a foreshadowing.
I think it is. you know, when you were talking about the Bambi image, and I had the same image, but then I began to think about, well, you know, gentleness is sort of like that power forward who snatches a rebound out of the air and his teeth are getting knocked out by somebody's elbows and he leans back and just feathers a shot. And, you know, and it's just, if he slammed the ball with the same force that he had to get the rebound or was being hit, you know, it would just ricochet into the stands. So the amount of energy and force that was necessary was appropriate, you know, to accomplish that. And or a strong, obviously manly man holding a newborn child, you know, if you're manly, you're going to break him, you know. And so there's and in my, you know, field of surgery, there's my specialty was pediatric ear, nose, and throat. So we did these little operations on premature babies.
Oh, man.
And so you had to be really, really gentle with the tissue to accomplish something and not hurt the child, right? But you also had to be gentle with the child in the office, and you had to be gentle with the mother, you know? And if you were smart, you had to be really gentle with the child if it was a girl and her father was in there. That was when you had to be
That's
gentle.
That's great.
And so the gentleness is really, you know, is something really incredibly special.
Yeah. So having that experience as a retired surgeon, I mean, that had to teach you a lot about knowing what gentleness really looks like, because you're doing something incredibly
precise and
invasive sometimes and all that kind of stuff, but you had to learn how to do it in a really careful way, you know?
Right. And it had to be appropriate to the tissue that you were working with, or the organ or whatever. Yeah. It had to match that. So if you're, you know, resetting a dislocated hip or something, you're putting a lot of force on it, right?
Yeah.
But when you're, you know, suturing an eyeball, it had to be very, very, very delicate, you know, to accomplish a purpose. So that's how I began to understand gentleness a little bit, as I just sat and thought about the word itself. But
Okay. So it has really, right off the bat, without even in jumping into biblical examples, it doesn't have really anything to do with the Bambi definition. It's not, gentleness is not weakness. It's strength, but it's strength in the right context, I guess you could say, or in the right amount for the context.
Well, where do we
talking about that as a baseline. Where do we see this showing up, the word, the English word gentleness, showing up in scripture? Where do we see it showing up? I know you said it's only a few times, and what can we glean from that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the one that jumps to mind right away is, you know, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So it tells you something right away about the power of gentleness. The gentleness is strong enough to turn away wrath.
Wow.
So that was kind of cool, just to realize that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think my brain goes to, is it Matthew 10, where Jesus says...
Matthew 11.
Matthew 11, Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls.
Yeah, perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the famous verse, Jesus talking about himself, what his character is really like. And he uses that, I am gentle and lowly. That's kind of a unique picture of what I would think of when I think of Jesus. Like, if he's going to describe himself in some way, if I was to describe myself in some way, I'm not sure I'd choose like gentle and lowly as the way to describe myself, you know? And yet he has a moment here to reveal himself and reveals himself as gentle and lowly and gives rest for people. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus was incredibly strong. Jesus was incredibly enduring. There were a lot of things you can think of where there's a lot of strength within him, and maybe that's the strength that caused him to be.
And that's the cool thing about what you're mining out, Ken, is that it's gentle is not the equivalent of weak, insipid, passive.
Yeah.
It's that you know how to utilize force or strength or sensitivity. Mm. And maybe that's actually what it is. Maybe gentleness is about sensitivity, knowing how much force to use in the particular situation.
Well, when he was describing the surgeries that he's doing, the thing that kind of crossed my mind was that warning you see sometimes on packages that says not just fragile, but handle with care. Like the handle with care thing is what I'm thinking of. Like, fragile is one thing, yes or no. But that idea of handling something with care is a way I would think of gentleness. Like, you know, it requires both care physically as well as mentally, as well as whatever else. There's a care that requires... that's required of a person who's going to be gentle, it seems. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I think my next thought was to think about the importance of gentleness because God is gentle.
Hmm.
And look for that, and I believe it's there in Psalm 78:38. It says, "Yet he was merciful, he forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath." So it's that restraint.
Yeah.
You know, there's power behind that. And recently I was reading St. Augustine, and he said, "You are wrathful, yet you remain tranquil."
Hmm.
And the image that came to mind growing up in Wenatchee area, we would always drive up along the Columbia River by the Rock Island Dam.
Huh.
And you would see downstream, first of all, as we came up on the dam, you'd see all this water and foam and spray. And then the dam, and then behind the dam, it was like a mirror. Just often we would go in the morning, and it was just totally quiet. And you could see the image of the hillsides and the orchards and stuff on the water. And I began to think about that, you know, what happened? Well, it was the dam. It was this huge... thing, this huge force holding back the force of a river.
Huh.
And so I think gentleness and the work and God's work through the Holy Spirit is like that. It's that restraint of what otherwise might be. And he is in fact gentle with us when he has every reason to be wrathful, you know, against me. I know that. Mm-hmm. You see the power of God in his grace, essentially. You know, it's his ability to restrain what he might otherwise do.
Huh. Mm. It's a beautiful picture of gentleness. Yeah, it's great. What are some other places you guys see in Scripture of gentle? Where does gentle come up?
I think Hebrews 4 and 5, when... the author is talking about the high priest in comparison to Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus is not somebody that is just aloof and demanding, but he can empathize with our weakness because he's been tempted just like we have. And then in 5:3, or 5:2, Hebrews says he is able to deal, and speaking of the high priest now, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. I think about Jesus being able to empathize with us, being gentle and lowly, being somebody that is gentle enough to like handle a bruised reed and a smoldering wick and not crush us.
Yeah.
And he must be acquainted with the human frailty. He must be acquainted with the reality of a broken world. He must be acquainted with the human experience.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where we go back to what Ken said a minute ago. We learn gentleness by knowing about the character of God or the work of Christ on our behalf. That becomes isn't that always the case? I mean, it seems like that we're learning definitions about how to human best by the one who defined what a human really was. Mm-hmm. And that's, of course, it's God's character, God's plan, God's design, and God's, you know, work for us to make that happen.
I saw it surprisingly in the Old Testament more than I thought as well.
Mm. Yeah.
And David said, for instance, in Psalm 18, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Huh. And so that's David. Huh. So you think of David, the warrior, you know, he understood the violent side of life, you know, and the manly side, you know, so to speak,
he did. Yeah.
Side of life very well, even too well. But
that's true.
But he also felt the gentleness of God in his life and spoke to it. And then I thought about Moses, who wanted to see God and it says that, you know, God didn't, first of all, it didn't come in the earthquake. He didn't come in the fire. He came in the soft voice.
Yeah.
Is that Elijah?
It's that. Yeah. Oh, no, Elijah.
Yeah.
And so the picture there of God speaking
totally
quietly.
Yeah.
You know,
Well, I think that's a good one.
That's a good story. Yeah.
Right before that, you know, Elijah had seen God come in fire.
Yeah.
And in this big
with the prophets of Baal.
Triumphant way with the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
And then he ran and hide. He ran to the mountain of God in order to encounter God. And, you know, there's the whirlwind, because God had showed up in a whirlwind and Job. God wasn't in the whirlwind. There's the earthquake. God's shown up in that way, and the story of is it Achan, I guess, a lot of ways, but says God's not in the earthquake, and then there's the still small voice.
Mm.
So that's cool. Like, so you, in that you get the contrast of this power and understanding the power that is at God's disposal.
Well, let's chase that story for just a second about Elijah too, because that story, again, you told about it, comes on the heels of the prophets of Baal, but it also comes where he's running from Jezebel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he's running for his life. In fact, he goes and sits underneath a tree and he
says, I'm ready to die.
He says, I'm done. That's it. Like, kill me. Take the whole thing away. And I wonder, this is just speculation, but let's go with it for a second. If God showed up in the earthquake or the whirlwind or the storm or whatever, if that would have been too much for Elijah in that moment, like God actually met Elijah in the, like a tender moment. Like, he felt vulnerable. He felt like this woman's going to kill me. And she had a reputation for doing this. I mean, she was a scary broad.
Well,
so
even, even,
was that funny?
Yes, it was. Even before the still small voice, and that kind of thing, you know, you see him, he runs out to the desert, like you said. He says, I'm ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
And he falls asleep. And it says that the Lord ministered to him.
That's right.
By feeding him. And
yes.
Giving him water.
Yes.
And telling him to rest.
Yeah. Totally.
And so on the one hand, you have, again, this warrior God, it seems, that is demolishing.
Yeah.
The sacrifice, the prophets of Baal, that kind of thing.
Yes.
And
then God sends birds to feed him.
It says it, giving him some bread. Yeah.
You know, like, this is amazing. The gentle, as Ken said, the gentleness of God was what he needed. I always thought of that story a little bit like, what a weakling, you know, or whatever it is, which is like a gentle rebuke to me
now,
to kind of go like...
Classic spectator move. That guy doesn't know what he's doing.
As if I would have done
like
better.
You're the guy watching the horror movie, and you're like, don't go in there.
Yeah, seriously. Yeah, exactly. And yet the Lord was so gentle and just showed up for him in that amazing moment. It's cool.
Well, I think the other image that comes out, particularly in the life of David, if you stick with him for a while, which I think is appropriate, is this whole theme of shepherding, you know, that he was a shepherd.
Yeah.
He came from that background. I just was reading, David chose 5 stones and placed them in his shepherd's bag. Mm. And I thought, What a silly detail. I mean, you know, who cares where he put the five stones? But it's making the point. He was a shepherd. Uh-huh. He was, you know, here he is facing Goliath, you know, and the big epic throwdown. And scripture makes this point of where he put the stones and reminding us that he was a shepherd,
yeah.
you know, and God built that into his life. And then he was used to soothe Saul in his torment, yep. you know, by yep. playing music. And that's a gentle
yeah.
endeavor, you yeah. know, but it worked. And then David just, God promising him that he would be a shepherd to his people.
That's right.
And over again, the image of shepherding comes in. And one of my experiences growing up was to raise sheep. You know, we huh. had sheep. And huh. it's true, you can't treat sheep except gently and accomplish much, you know, they demand that.
Huh.
And so you learn how to deal with them in a gentle way. And so I think that was David's experience. And obviously he was fallen and frail and made mistakes and so on. But it was God's intention that he be a shepherd, huh. you know?
Yeah.
Think of the way he responds to his son's insurrection attempt, you know, Absalom, basically.
Totally.
I mean, there's a whole lot we could go
there's
into there.
That. Yeah.
But Absalom is not a good guy in Israel, and David and his guys are going to go track him down. And in 2 Samuel 18:5, I think his love and compassion for his son, even though his son is a national traitor at this point, and has tried to kill his father. Yeah. David says, "Be gentle with the young man, Absalom, for my sake."
Mm.
And it's maybe going back to what you were talking about a little bit earlier, what we deserve is not what we get. So gentleness is an extension of grace and mercy.
Mm. Yeah. I think there's some overlap with patience as well. I know we already talked about this, but I think thinking of David specifically, he had the opportunity. His men told him several times, and he had the opportunity to just seize the throne because he knew, you know, God had promised him the throne. Samuel had anointed him and said, you will be king.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had the promise that was going to happen, and he had the opportunity to fast track that.
Yeah.
But he chose to withhold his hand.
Personally in the cave.
Yeah, in the cave. Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
He
did.
Exactly. So. Yeah.
And as he's leaving Jerusalem in shame, Shimei came out throwing.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I love that story.
I love that story. Which growing up, that was great fun. and David said, no, you know, don't go lop his head off. And I think that's an element of gentleness there on his part. And and so David could say, the Lord is my shepherd.
Mm.
I don't need anything. You know, I lack nothing. And so I think the message that David received is an understanding of what shepherding is, and that God had shepherded him, that he had been gentle to him, maybe when he didn't deserve it at all. But so I think, again, that the image of gentleness in the character of God shows up.
Yeah.
Which is not surprising if it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, for sure. I think the Shimei story, it's going back to what you were saying earlier in Proverbs about a gentle answer turning away wrath. It's so funny because that whole thing, you know, his men are amped up. So like, this guy's cursing David. Let's go kill him. And he's like, no, don't do that. Like, maybe this is for our good, basically. He says, maybe God sent him to do this, and this is for our good. So let's trust the Lord.
Let's trust, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's, man, we can learn a lot from that.
Yeah, that's another podcast entirely.
Totally. Well,
which is a big part of gentleness is trust. You know, that you trust God, because I think my tendency is to impute on God how I react to offenses. You know, somebody takes my lane. I can't believe they did that. You know, I can react angrily to them because they did that. So. And we forget that God is sovereign and God is watching out for us. And
you said trust there.
It
also be an element of humility? Like, you can't be gentle unless you have humility. Like, it seems that humility plays a big part in that. Like, that person took my spot in the lane. I should let them have it. Well, a humble attitude might be instead saying, maybe there's something going on, you know, maybe they're in a hurry, maybe they got cut off a minute ago. And so, what's that famous saying, you know, be kind to everyone, for everyone's fighting a battle of some sort or whatever it is, you know.
Is that Taylor Swift or?
I still like T Swift.
Okay.
I said that on in public. T Swift.
It's
is
on,
amazing.
On tape. It's not really tape, it's on bits.
It's interesting. You should talk about humility, though, and Ken's point about in English, gentleness doesn't show up as much as we think it should.
Yeah.
But he's got a little sheet here of the Greek words. And the Greek word for that gets translated as gentle also gets translated as humble.
Oh, interesting. And
so there's all these synonyms that in our language we try to make sense of.
We try to like make them mutually
Greek
exclusive.
Yeah. So the semantic range of the Greek word doesn't fit a one-for-one exact semantic.
Yeah, translators are making decisions based on the context of the verse. And so, you're making it gentle or humble in another spot. I did not know that.
We kind of ran into that with our kindness podcast a few weeks back, where there wasn't like a one-for-one necessarily on what this meant.
If you're ever stumped on why one word gets translated 100 different ways in all the different Bibles, do one of those fun concordance, exhaustive concordance searches.
Yeah.
And you'll see the semantic range on it, and it'll help you.
Yeah, one of the best interpretive things you can do, and as you're learning to interpret scripture, this is off topic a little bit, but is to look at all the English translations. Mm-hmm. The English translations are a gift to us in the church. And if you can look at, if you look at five different English translations and they all differ a little bit, that's a good place to say, oh, I need to research this a little bit and figure it out, because there are smart people that sat at a table much bigger than this and voted on the way they translated that. And they worked blood, sweat, and tears over those things. And so a lot of times you can actually learn a ton, like you just said, McGregor, like on the list of the Greek words that Ken gave us here, you can find out a lot about things. So,
totally. I had someone who was in a Bible study that I led a while back, and I was taking Greek at the time. I'd had like, 2 years of Greek or something. And they would, if we encountered a passage that they had a hard time swallowing, they'd be like, so what's the Greek word say there? And I'd be like, well, it's kind of what it says in your Bible.
Yeah.
I think you could. That's the thing you learn when you take any kind of Greek language or whatever, is that you can, or any biblical language, is that you can really trust your
Bible.
English. There are like triple digits of PhDs or something that work on it. So
totally.
Someone with 2 years of Greek is not much help. So
there's some gentleness and humility right there.
There you go.
Hey, I took 3 years, so I'm really helpful.
To bend the conversation back, I think gentleness and humility and trust all have to do with seeing yourself rightly.
Yeah.
Seeing yourself rightly against the power of God, against the plan of God. Mm-hmm. So that's a lot in the Old Testament. We've touched on Jesus a little bit. Where do we see in the character of Jesus as being gentle?
Like
in the New Testament.
In Christ himself or in the New Testament
examples?
In Christ
himself or New Testament examples and that kind of stuff.
Could I hang on to the Old Testament
for a second? Sure, go ahead.
And I think it's Isaiah 40.
I reject your reality.
Isaiah 40.
Replace with mine.
Oh, good. So you have 39 chapters of woes, right? God has every reason to condemn his people. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 40, switches gears, right?
Yeah.
Comfort me and my people. And he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So the same idea, I think. Later on in that chapter, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So here's the promise. Despite all the reasons that God could be angry with us, he's not. He is gracious. He is making a promise here and starting to unfold that in the rest of Isaiah. But, that he intends to be gentle with us. And that's amazing.
Man.
That's incredible.
That's
so that gives a whole lot of light to the subject of why Jesus would say that he is gentle and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11.
Yeah, I'm that guy.
I'm the one that is talking about in Isaiah 40. I'm the one who's going to fulfill that, to bring that into reality for you as people to figure that out. That's super cool. Mm-hmm. I looked at it in the New Testament a little bit. So I think there's other places in scripture and examples, kind of Ken, alluding back to what Ken said a minute ago, even though there's not a lot of places where the actual word shows up, there's lots of pictures of gentleness in there. And you see that all throughout Jesus's ministry. My wife was watching something a couple days ago called The Chosen. I'm sure you guys have heard of The Chosen or seen The Chosen or whatever it is. You can download The Chosen app. And it's really cool because it was a story or this the video of when Jesus healed the person who was lowered through the roof, the hole in the roof, you know. And they collated a couple stories in The Chosen, I think, to kind of make this turn out, which was great. It was great to watch. But one of the things that I saw the most was just the compassion in Jesus's eyes as he was healing a person who was paralytic, you know. And it's just such an amazing picture. Now, I don't think the word gentle is used there, but it's a picture and an illustration of Jesus's gentleness towards people, a person who was afflicted with, you know, being paralyzed, and Jesus like, get up, walk, you know, and what a cool miracle, what a cool thing to see a gentleness of a savior to save someone.
Love it.
Speaking of Isaiah 40 and Jesus,
you're supposed to be in Jesus.
I am. Okay. Yeah. Isaiah is all about Jesus. So 40 up through 54, like it's this progression of how God is going to bring salvation and he's going to bring salvation by returning his people from exile and becoming king. And it's like this beautiful poetry that is talking about how God will show his power. And then at the pinnacle, when you're sure that this is like, and here comes the king in power and glory, it's Isaiah 54. Mm-hmm. And how does God become king? He becomes king by becoming the suffering servant. And all of the gospels do this. Like they depict this moment of Jesus's crucifixion as the moment of his enthronement,
his reign.
And so I think that that's the picture of gentleness that maybe is often missing from our Western idea, is the power and rule of God completely subverts our expectations. We think that God will come in power by like killing the bad guys and judging the wicked, and he does by
not the way we expect,
by being killed in our place,
By
becoming king through this totally radical idea about power.
Even disciples thought that in Acts chapter 1, right? They're hey, Jesus, is this the time now you're finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, this is this where, are you going to be the reigning one? He's like, you got it wrong.
I think you see that, though, and that's the disciples, the Pharisees, everyone throughout all of Jesus' life, when he says he's the, you know, claiming to be the Messiah, they have this idea of, you know, the what we talked about earlier, like the conquering king coming.
I think that's why there's the messianic secret in Mark, is like the culture doesn't understand Messiah as Jesus wants to define it. And so he's like, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah.
Yeah.
They'll get the wrong idea. And he calls himself the Son of Man, which has its own baggage, but...
Beautiful baggage.
Yeah.
Helpful. Yeah. So if we got the character of God and the image of Christ as the ideal gentleness and the way that we see the character of gentleness and the definition of gentleness, how does that then translate in the New Testament and the way that Christians are supposed to be gentle then? Like, what does that look like for us?
Yeah.
Because I think, I mean, that's, we're in Romans, right? We're still in Romans right now. We might be out of it by the time this podcast airs. But the crazy thing is that we've seen this theology that's supposed to birth practice, like it's supposed to move into something from Romans 12 onward. And we've been seeing this over the last few weeks of how we ought to live as Christians because of this beautiful theology of Romans 1, you know, through 11. So my question becomes like, where, how does a Christian learn to be gentle and what does that look like? And where do we see that in scripture?
I think as I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you know, and this list of words, the first few words might be construed, I say might, to be internal and kind of attitude fruits, you know, love, joy, et cetera. They might be construed to be that. But by the time you get to kindness, kindness is not an internal attitude. It's something you observe. You know, it's done. You are gentle. It's an action.
Yeah.
And so... I think that's a clue.
Yeah.
And I think it's also, if I'm right, I think the contrast in those two, in the list of the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, if you sort of match them up and you can't really word by word.
Yeah.
But the one that's really contrasts gentleness is fits of rage.
Whoa, for that's instance. Great. Yeah. You know,
yep. I'm just proposing that.
Yeah.
That maybe that's a clue as to what we're not supposed to be doing.
Yep.
Yeah. Because it says those are obvious.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep.
And for people who've lived with me and seen my acts of the flesh.
Yeah.
They're obvious. Yeah. You know.
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is antithetically different than
that's,
that.
That's cool.
Antithetically different.
Yeah. Yeah, it seems to crawl out of an internal. I like that. That crawls out of an internal disposition to a external way of living. It's hard to look at someone and say they must be gentle on the inside if they're not gentle on the outside.
Yeah. That cuts you off in traffic. Yeah. Like, what a sweetheart.
Totally. Let me propose something that might be a little bit off
Good.
Track, but I think there's a connection between the obvious fruit of the flesh and the obvious fruit of the Spirit.
Hmm.
In Galatians 6, Paul is saying, hey, if somebody's caught in sin, if you're so spiritual, help them out. And the thing is like, yeah, the works of the flesh is obvious,
huh.
often to everybody but me. And I need people that will be risky and tell me about it, risk relationship and be like, you know, you're just a jerk. Did you realize the way you came off uh-huh. when you were talking to that poor person? And
yep.
So I would say my proposal first, and not the whole answer, but it's community.
Yeah.
We need each other to help us, I think, repent of the works of the flesh. That we are especially so blinded to because they come so naturally.
Well, I don't know if you noticed this, but in Galatians 6, 1 through 2, it's, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what?
Gentleness.
Gentleness.
Yeah. Keep watching yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. This beautiful picture. The gentleness is right there. It's important to have that in order to live out in community.
Yeah.
None of us repent by shame. I mean, you kind of do sometimes. a helpful shame, a godly repentance, what is it called? Like, a spirit of shame is not going to be the same thing that helps you change as much as a gentle encouragement or a care that comes across as something like someone wants you to change. You're not going to be necessarily forced or strong-armed into something as well. And it's not going to stick as well as if you have someone gently coming beside you.
Gently, unjudgmentally, but firmly saying, what's going on is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for your good or for the good of those around you.
Yeah, wow. Totally.
I think Paul repeatedly contrasts his correction with his gentleness too. I mean, he keeps making that distinction. I could come to you this way, I'm going to come to you with gentleness.
How do you want me to show up?
You know? Yeah. So he's very aware of that, and maybe his natural tendency was to
you just said hard. What I meant to say in a much better way than I said it, by the way. That's totally what I was meaning to say. Like, Paul came in with this sense of like, yeah, he came in with a hammer and said he gave himself to and that's the imagery I had
that's
in my
great.
Mind. Yeah, totally.
No hammers, just pillow fights.
Yeah,
that's weird.
Yeah. I have another one here where 1 Timothy 6, I love that Paul is encouraging Timothy in something here where he says, for you, man of God, flee horrible things.
Yep. Yeah.
Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness right there. And then interestingly, the next word is fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Beautiful. Like you have this, like, what does Paul tell Timothy to pursue? Gentleness is there. Part of that gentleness is fighting the good fight of faith, you know?
But what's so interesting is the youthful passions of that day, like, you know, the controversy was a youthful thing. And maybe by the time you become like a member of the elders at the gate, like you have nothing left to prove. And so that you're able to be gentle, or maybe there's that equivalence with youth don't have that so much.
Yeah.
They really need the Spirit. Whatever it is, Paul makes the equivalence for youth, but for us, like, we don't seem to outgrow that in America.
No.
Well, and it's funny too, because I remember, and I might butcher this a little bit because I haven't thought about this in a while, but I remember years ago when I was thinking about the vice lists and the ethical lists, if you will, in the scriptures that come up, and you get see both of them. Those are a direct correlation to something that was happening in the culture of the day. Yep. I mean, in other words, there were virtue lists that would show up in Greek authors and people that you could follow. And what's interesting, I remember this, humility and gentleness never showed up in these virtue lists.
Oh, yeah.
Of the common virtues of the day. And the virtues of the day were things that we would consider maybe good American things or something
like that.
Boasting
is part of the virtue list.
Oh, it totally is. Yeah, it was practically an art form in the ancient world, right?
Like, honor.
Because you'd come up with this way of talking about yourself really eloquently and sharing these things in the public square about how amazing you are and how you can take down your enemies about, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, Paul comes in and he gives advice. Or it gives a vice list which carries those things in
them.
Yeah,
exactly.
And a virtue list that carries things like gentleness and humility. And you go, something's radically different about the way a Christian ought to live comparatively. It starts with you, Timothy. You do this as a man of God.
Well, I think of Colossians 3 comes to mind. Paul is writing and talking about putting off the deeds of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And he lists the things that you're talking about, malice and slander and sexual immorality, all these things. And he says in verse 12, though, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility and meekness and patience. Mm. So rather than, again, if we're talking about those virtue lists, rather than the divisive spirit, the loud spirit, he's talking about being meek, which is, you know, again, it's not the word gentleness, but when you I think of the word meek, I think of restrained power.
Yep.
So it's similar here. Paul's calling people to put off this way of one, just your old way of life with the sinful attitude, but then also the old way of creating value for yourself, and instead putting on meekness and gentleness.
Yeah, it's good. It's good. I have one more, but I think I'm going to wait because I feel like I'm preaching today. So Ken, you go.
Well. I'm also kind of reminded of Paul with Timothy talking to him about being the Lord's servant. And he said, it must not be quarrelsome.
Oh, yeah.
But kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness.
That's great. Mm-hmm.
And then the next phrase that explains why.
That is not Twitter.
So that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth.
There it is.
So it's, you know, it's that whole why, because that's our witness. That's the way that the world is going to know.
Yeah.
You know, what God is really like. God is not vengeful and out to destroy you and to make your life less fun. God really does want you to flourish, and he does that with great strength and gentleness.
Yeah, totally.
But, well, I think of voices now, not just in the church, but voices all over the place. The popular thing to do is to just try to dunk on your enemy and destroy your enemy and put the person who has a voice opposed to you down in any way that you can, or discredit them in any way that you can. And this seems to just fly right in the face of that.
Mm-hmm. The lingua franca of the day is outrage. That seems like what we do. And to go back to what you were just saying a second ago, Ken, that's actually been one of my kind of pet peeves throughout the years, is how often I feel like, whether it's good-hearted, if you will, or in pure-hearted, if you will, but sometimes apologetics gets in this realm of like, I'm gonna win the argument,
mic drop,
destroy you, you know. Yet, First Peter, right? Isn't where First Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have,
but do it,
in gentleness, right?
And respect.
And so there's the picture there. It's completely different. Like, it's not the, you know, I won this argument, therefore you loser, I owned you, or whatever it is.
Well, Peter knew, don't drop the mic because the mics are expensive. No, not really. Yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, and that's not what you see a lot.
Yeah.
Which for me really dovetails into your sermon on Sunday, where you're talking about hope.
Yeah.
Because the reason that you can do that is because you have hope.
Yeah, it's
you
great.
You have hope.
That's great. Yes, and hope comes across differently than outrage.
Exactly.
And also, you've already been justified. Huh? You don't have to justify yourself by winning the arguments, proving that you're intelligent or that you are right and everybody else is stupid.
Yeah. Yeah.
So true.
I realized one thing as I was kind of preparing a little bit for this. I didn't write as many notes for this one as I had in the past, but I realized one thing that was interesting about this as I was thinking about doing gentleness. I don't remember ever praying for gentleness.
Oh, man.
I don't know if I've ever said, Lord, I need a spirit of gentleness. Like, and it was actually convicting to me so much so that I wrote down on my journal last week.
How dare you say this on a podcast and convict me?
Well, I know. But I mean, I was like, I've thought before, Lord, I need to be more loving.
Yeah, I've never
done that
either.
Lord, I need to be more kind. Lord, I need to be more not gentle. I've never thought gentle. Like, it's never really come into my mind.
Thank you for that.
And yet this has been something where I think, you know, from these verses, when Ken sent us his notes on this, I thought, gentleness, I have to experience like a sense of like, okay, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know what your character is like, and I want to apply it to my life.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask this. What, can you guys think back? When is a time or a story of a time where, you have been met with gentleness? Mm-hmm. Whether that was in the church or outside of the church, when's a time where, you know, something could have been gone a different way, but you've just been met by a spirit of gentleness that you can tell was from the Lord?
I mean, the thing that comes to my mind was my father, actually, who was a very gentle man. Mm. I just remember one particular day when I was out driving a big tractor rig, and he warned me before I started, you know, be careful, don't turn the wheel too sharply. The disc that you're pulling will cut the tire, and they're really expensive, so don't do that. Okay. So, you know what happened, of course, is I turned it too sharply, cut the tire on, you know, they're probably $1,000. And he came, he looked at it, and he said, okay, let's go get a new tire. And and so it was... He knew that I was humiliated and I was embarrassed and, you know, it was my fault and I would end up paying for part of it. But he handled me with great gentleness, and I'll never forget that. It was a very emotional moment in my life, even now as I think about it.
Mm. Yeah. That's super cool.
I it's crazy. I have such an anemic view of gentleness that I have to think about.
Yeah.
Who's actually been gentle in my life? Because I can think of tons of people that have been soft, nice, you know, like we were talking about last week or the week before.
Yeah.
This kind of gentleness that we've just been spending time talking about is unique.
I have a memory of a zillion years ago now, I was working at a Catholic bookstore, which is a whole other story I could tell at another time. But I was working with a friend of mine whose name was Derek. And Derek, it was really interesting. I had just started at this Catholic bookstore. I was frustrated at this job because it was underpaying and I wasn't doing what I wanted to do. Like it was definitely not, working at a Catholic bookstore was never on my like list of like, you know, bucket list dream jobs that I ever wanted to do. But I was working there and I'd kind of learned a little bit on how to do some of the things, but Derek was, he'd been there for a year or something ahead of time. And I knew him ahead of time. That's how I got this job. And so it was really interesting because I was there one day and someone ordered something. So I wrote it down and did this whole thing. And Derek came up to me and told me I did it wrong and I had to do it a different way. And I remember like, no, I did this right. I know what I'm doing, you know, this whole thing. And so I explained why I was doing this way. And he kind of just said, okay, all right, that's fine, you know. Turned out I was actually right on this one, but he came up to me later and said something. He's like, hey man, you know, I just think that sometimes I'm trying to help you and you don't even realize it, you know? And, I just want you to know that I wasn't picking on you. I wasn't trying to be, you know, like mean or anything like that. I just wanted you to know that I was trying to help you. And I felt rebuked in that moment because I was trying to justify myself. But it was a really cool moment too, because it was a super gentle, respectful way of coming at me with something that was kind of weird and awkward. And I remember thinking, that's the way I kind of want to handle conflict in the future, something gentle, like not just like fighting for his way. He came later and talked to me about it. He didn't confront me in the time and all this kind of stuff. But I remember thinking, it kind of goes back to that maxim I've said before, you can be right and completely be wrong too, you know?
Yeah.
And it was a gentle spirit. It's helpful. It was a good thing. It's just, I don't know why I think of that, but I think of that when I think of when someone's been gentle to me, that actually has transformed my life in some way.
I'm sort of convicted to look for gentleness, you know, to be on the alert. And when I see it, celebrate it.
Yeah. Mm.
You know, even thank God for it, because it's an evidence of his spirit. And whether it's in myself or someone else to do that, it's sort of like, you know, when someone could have swung for the fences and he laid down a bunt, you know, it's like, okay, and he scored or something good happened because it was appropriate to the moment, you know, it was appropriate to the people that were involved. But
absolutely.
Good word.
Well, what would, just to kind of start landing the plane here a little bit, you know, you guys have both expressed, Tom and Darren, I guess all of us have kind of expressed, like, you know, I don't think I've ever prayed for gentleness. So I think obviously that's a great first step, like of for someone who might be saying, yeah, I don't think I'm a gentle person. Mm. I think I'm often defensive, or I think I'm often trying to justify myself. So obviously I think a good first step is to ask the Lord to grant you gentleness, to walk with you. Any other thoughts on practical things people can do to, as it says, keep in step with the Spirit in such a way that fosters gentleness?
Mm. Yeah, I think I would start out with, first of all, just looking for gentleness in myself and asking God for that.
Yeah.
And then celebrating it when I see it. I think that's okay. He says we should pursue it. And so I think that's acceptable. And then looking for situations where there is a lack of gentleness, maybe there's a, you know, just harsh environment, and you could interject a little bit of gentleness into that by your conversation or your attitude. And go ahead and do that and see what happens.
I bet you a lot of people who listen have environments at work that are not classified as gentle.
Again, gentleness does not help the bottom line too much.
It doesn't help. And so I wonder if there's a way to come in, as what Ken just said, with really evaluating your practices, your words, your experiences there. Mm-hmm. And is there a way that you can come in an opposite spirit in some way to help create a little bit of gentleness in the context of a community? Or in the context of a work or something, it doesn't mean you're negating the bottom line or trying to, you know, still create the profit and do some of the things that you're, do the things that you're supposed to do. But can you do it in a way that you're defined by your coworkers as that person is different, that there's a different way they handled our relationship, that client, you know, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. That'd be a cool and compelling picture of the character of Christ in a. Mm.
One of the great blessings that I've had in my life is God gave me a wife and four daughters. Mm-hmm. And one thing I've learned about women, and they are very complex, is that they need gentleness. Mm-hmm. They need that. They're tough as nails. They're tougher than men, but in a lot of ways. But they need gentleness, and I've had to learn that. Mm-hmm. So I have been embarrassed by my fits of rage, so to speak, my, you know, not being gentle, and so I needed to learn to repent, ask for forgiveness, because I wasn't gentle. I didn't listen to the Spirit. I just hauled off and said something that hurt someone. So
that's good word.
McGregor, you referenced community earlier. Yeah. Anything else to add on that as far as...
Yeah, I think our environments just practically shape us. And so I'm thinking, like, for the last 3 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever, I've been thinking about my environment with five boys, a very masculine father, and virtually no females in the neighborhood. Next door was also, like, three or four boys. And then I got out to, you know, the country, and it was, like, just dudes all around. And so I'm thinking about the way that shaped a very ungentle young man, now an adult. But when it comes to community, I think that we have the benefit of not organizing in affinity groups.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, generosity groups don't gather around, you know, football or cooking or crocheting or even stages of life. Our affinity groups don't gather around stages of life, but we gather around proximity, which necessarily puts us into community with people who aren't like us. To some extent, you know, like we all are West Coasters and there's some affinity there and that sort of thing. But stages of life, life experiences, even professions, and spending time with people that aren't like you often requires patience and humility. And maybe you'll learn some gentleness there, but then also opening yourself up, I think, to that Galatians 6 thing of inviting people to say, this is what I see in your life. This is a good thing. This is what the Spirit's doing. This is a not so good thing. And this is what the Spirit wants to do. And opening yourself up to some gentle communal, I guess, guidance.
Correction.
Totally.
Yeah.
Well, my mind goes to really just gratitude. I know we pull that out a lot because it's one of the three G's here. But I think if you are really focusing on, really looking at the person of Jesus and looking at the work of Jesus on your behalf, and that should inspire gratitude that will get rid of any need to justify yourself because you've been justified if you're in Christ, or any need to defend yourself because we see Jesus entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, as it says. So I think, you know, it's kind of a cliche answer, but man, just look at Jesus. Like, focus on the work and the person of Jesus. Be reminded of what the gospel means for you and what you have to prove for yourself, which is just nothing, and live out of that. Well, we're going to land the plane. Ken, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks, Ken.
Excellent.
Good
so, if you see Dr. Ken Fa or his wife, Mary Fa, go meet them. They're wonderful people. Well, that's all for this week. Next week is our last episode of the Fruit of the Spirit podcast. So I'm excited to wrap that up with self-control, and we will see you then. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.